Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message.
It has been said that the people want the front of the bus, the back of the church, and the center of attention. No disrespect intended. I notice the center is almost empty here, except for the, you know, last two rows. You guys are kind of like, I'm ADD, if you haven't realized that by now. You know, I see a horseshoe, and I kind of wonder what's going on here, like the evenly spread out. Anyway, moving right along. Believers are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, but that's not an easy task. That's why it's never encouraged without the power of God behind it, because only God's motives can be pure, can be righteous, and can be selfless. Some, in their dispensing love, tend to look over the heads as if they should be following them as an example. And the Bible warns against such men that bring attention to themselves. So your leaders in the church should be humble people that want you to see Christ and to follow Him. God's people are called to love God's people God's way by making an impact, by hitting the mark and not missing the point. Oscar Hanlon, quoted in Christianity Today, says, "Shooting above people's heads doesn't mean you have superior ammunition. It means you're a lousy shot." Without a sense of love and acceptance, people rarely respond with the kind of commitment that builds for ministry. Our desire is to become the kind of church that is used by God for God's purposes. And in today's message, we're called to please one another. Not to gain acceptance, but because we are accepted. Not to have people love us, but to love Christ and motivated out of a love of Christ. And not because we are so great, but because we have a great God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for all that it holds. And may you, as you reveal it to us, may you impact our hearts and our minds, our very purpose in this life, that you may use us for the things that you have for us and bring glory to yourself. And may I ask your special blessing upon this time in Christ's name. Amen. You hear bells? No, I'm just kidding. Bill, you're going to get the lights for me?
Yeah.
Thank you, my friend. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, beginning the 15th chapter. If you did not bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to page 128 as we continue on in our study of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're going to look today at the first seven verses. By the way, if you missed the announcement before, we will be done with Romans on 9/11, and then moving into a program called The Story, where we're going to survey the entire Bible in about 32 weeks. And I'm very, very excited about that, because I think one of the things we need to do is, as teachers, is to equip the people to understand what the Bible's all about, and not see it as a distant entity, but a tool in our very lives to utilize. So I'm excited about that once we finish up our study of Romans. Romans 15, verse 1, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Moving from what we should not do, which is judge one another, we talked about last week, Paul is moving to what we should do, which is please one another. And Paul gives us three examples, and the first one in the form of a question: who do you please? Romans 15:1, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves." Whenever you see in Scripture a word that's italicized, in italics, it is a word that is not found in the Greek, but it's a word that's inserted by the translators to give a better meaning, a clear meaning. If you took the word out, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not please ourselves," You know, that's still a clear, but to clear, not just please ourselves. Okay, so when you understand, when you see those, it's not for emphasis, it's for clarity, but it's not in the Greek. It's put in there by the translators to help us in understanding the Greek more. Each of us, verse 2, is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Paul points out that the weak please themselves. Their focus is on themselves because they don't have the strength to see things from God's total perspective. And so they see it from a very limited view. There can be no mistake of what Paul is saying. Pleasing oneself is a position of spiritual weakness. The focus is on self. The strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weaker brother, using the eyes of God to see in any given situation. And we're not called to look down upon. We're not called to judge or to criticize. We're called to understand. We're called to bring along the weaker brother and not expect them to be something that they can't be. You can't expect someone who is a babe in Christ to have the same spiritual maturity as the one who's walked in 10, 15, 20 years. Although you find those who have walked for 20, 30 years still as young and babes in Christ as they were when they first accepted Christ, because they haven't grown. It's really quite a dynamic that we have to understand. And those who are strong need to see through the eyes of Christ. Christ was always patient. You can't find a passage in Scripture where Christ was impatient unless he was dealing with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the religious leaders. But with the children, even with the weak, with the sinful, God, Christ was always patient with them and saw the bigger picture. That's what he wants us to do. It says, but the strong in Christ please their neighbor. This is the position of the stronger brother. It is the position that Paul identifies with himself. The strong do not dismiss or judge the weaker brother. They please the weaker brother for their good, to build them up. That's not false flattery. It's not that type of thing what they're talking about, but to build them up in Christ, understand more. Sometimes it's a teaching moment. It is giving them a God-driven example that helps the weaker to grow. It's showing them Christ. It's that example that we want to see, because the ultimate example is Christ, because Christ pleased God. He did the ultimate pleasing to God, the ultimate sacrifice. If the strong man thinks that he is sacrificing because he's giving up some food or drink that was discussed in chapter 14, let him look towards Christ. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Identifying with the Father, that whatever criticism or anger at the God, you know, that at God himself, the Father, it was put upon Christ and nailed to the cross. You know, you realize fully that Christ didn't die for any crime. He was not crucified for any crime that he did, unless healing the lame, which the religious leaders thought was a crime, or helping those on the Sabbath. He was crucified for claiming to be God. But when you're God, it's not really a false claim. But that's why he was crucified. Paul quotes Psalm 69, verse 9. Christ took the burden of sin upon himself. He paid a tremendous price in order to be able to minister to us. Christ pleased God by being obedient to God's plan. I love Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. When you realize as a believer in the Son, as a child of God, God has a plan for your life, and your responsibility is to discover that. It's not going to come in a black folder with plastic pages printed out in size 14 font for you. It's going to be discovered, although we would love to have it that way, even spiral bound would be great, or staple clip, but it's going to come in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, experience-by-experience relationship with the Savior. That's how it's going to happen. It is seeking that peace that God gives to you when you know an answer is right. When faced with a decision, I was talking to someone this week. Everything works out. Everything works out. One way, if you're going to lose your home, it's going to work out one way or the other. Either by keeping the home or losing it. There's two options there. But whatever option is, you have to trust that God's got a plan. You seek that. Sometimes God moving you out of a house is a better thing, or a car or a job or whatever it might be down the road. Amen. When Luann and I got married back in 1992, I was at a church that had been at for 10 years. I was very involved in the worship team. It was a church of 1,200 people. you know, I was very comfortable there, you know, and Luann and I got married, and, you know, after a couple of months, you know, and she said, you know, can we maybe look for a different church? Yeah. What?
It was over a year.
She endured for over a year. But anyway, she said that, and my answer as a loving husband is, sure. It was months later before we acted upon that, actually, and began to look for another church, though. But that move, even though I was very comfortable where I was at, that move into the other church opened the opportunity and the door for ministry, which I have not done that. It had been tougher for God to get us here where we are today. Sometimes we'll think we have to be obedient to the plan because it's God's plan, and he desires to give it to us. John chapter 9, verses 19 and 20 says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly. Whenever you see truly, truly in Scripture, it means pay attention, this is important. If lights could flash in your Bible, you know, this would be the spot to do that. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Jesus is not saying that he is without power. Hardly. He is telling the hearers that he is sticking to a plan, one laid out by God, that would satisfy the penalty of sin. Where man is deserving of death, he is giving them life. Jesus was obedient and taking on the insults upon himself, and he's providing an example for us. We don't really like insults. We don't really like discomfort. We like comfort zones. But that's not the best place to be. The best place to be is in God's plan. Now, there may be times of mountaintop experiences where you can enjoy the view, but there's times of valley times, too, where you need to learn the lesson and to learn it well. I think Christians are too easily offended and insulted nowadays. I think that even in the church, we can be too easily insulted and offended, and it causes division. We can easily become indignant. Rather than working it out, we separate ourselves, and we don't come together. We don't try to understand that Satan is trying to drive wedges in churches. He is trying to do it as quickly and as often as he can to cause people to separate over small things. And sometimes over big things as well. You know, it used to be where that Satan would get the little sheep that's on the side. Now he's going straight for the pastors with the bullseyes in the forehead. We all have to be aware of Satan's and schemes and understand them for what it is and not allow him the opportunity to drive wedges. God has given us, secondly, the power to please. And there are two sources that give us the power to please. And the first is that it comes from Scripture. The power to please comes from Scripture. Verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Scripture, God's special revelation to his creation, was given in part to instruct us. It's not an ancient book of stories or fables or myths or moral teachings for us to follow. A lot of it is historical. A lot of it is poetic. A lot of it is there for us to understand and to grow in our relationship and understand it's a consistent love letter that God has done through many people through hundreds of years, but the consistency is overwhelming. That's authored by God through man. And that's what we're going to be sharing and studying this upcoming year. It's there to instruct us, and Scripture offers a wealth of examples of struggles and victories, failure and restoration, intimacy and restraint. You know, one of the boldest testimonies for its authenticity is that the apostles come off as buffoons at times, you know, and they come off as arrogant. They come off as, you know, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven to smite these people? You know, they come off as just being like us, and we see their shortcomings. Rather than just being godly men who speak in deep voices and go throughout the world sharing God's word. You know, I would have a hard time going to a church like that, I think. You know, I want authenticity because, you know, that's what God's word talks about. and teaches. Not self-righteousness, but God's righteousness. It's there to instruct us all as a teacher to those who embrace the wisdom that it offers. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God, which means God breathed. Just as God breathed into the nostrils of Adam to give him life, it's God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God and woman may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Is there a tool for us to understand that we have a part in God's great plan? Scripture also provides perseverance and encouragement. I love reading books about pastors that had crash and burn failures in the beginning of ministry. I think any pastor that just feels so confident of the call that he has is on shaky ground. Most pastors that I know and respect and care for, they walk up with fear and trembling each time they share the word. You know, my prayer has always been, God, not my word, but your word, not my heart, but your heart, not my thoughts, but your thoughts. Let that come out. Let me just be a tool, you know. Let me appear to be smarter than I am, you know, for your glory and for your honor, because that's what it's all about. It's not about me. You know, this church is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's got to always be about God. Reading about others' struggles and how God overcame that in their lives and brought success. Not man's success, mind you, not health, wealth, gospel, but success in God's eyes that they persevered and got through. Bonhoeffer, ever heard about Bonhoeffer before? World War II? Died, in, I think it was in his 40s, was killed in a concentration camp just barely weeks before the invasion to free that camp. Great theologian, great, has written great books. Died early. Failure? Absolutely not. He was a success for God's kingdom work. You know, there's still books written about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, others, you know, that died young. It is a, and they always espouse scripture in what they say, because that's where the truth is, that's where the strength is. Reading about other struggles and subsequent victory gives us hope. And there are times we need hope, like every day. And the Bible says our hope is not in vain. Our ultimate hope is not in this world, but expressed in this world to this generation. Our hope is not in what we do, our jobs, our homes, our families, or our vacation home, whatever it might be. Our hope is in the Lord, because all this goes away. All this gets burned up. And when you die, this all stays behind, except for the things that have kingdom importance. That's what the Bible says that we are to invest in. And it means, though, you know, it does not mean, you know, living in the streets. But that may happen, but people who live in the streets can also bring glory to God as well. Whatever situation you are in, you can bring glory to God. It doesn't matter. And that's the hope that it gives to us. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Interesting verse. He's the Savior of all men, but especially of believers. Why? Because they believe. The Savior died for all, but only those who accept him experience the result of that salvation. And the rejection of the Christ also has an effect, an eternal effect. Our second source that gives us the power to please comes through prayer. Starting verse 5, Paul offers a prayer to the saints in Rome. Says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may come, that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through prayer, we receive the power to persevere. A lot of times that we pray for something to change, and a lot of times we pray for the change to come externally. The real prayer that has power is to change internally. Give me the power to see it through your eyes. Give me the power to understand it from your perspective. Because, you know, it may not change outside, but God can change you. And God can give you that power to persevere through any difficult situation. I've seen that in my wife many times. She's brilliant in what she does. She has a great capacity for work that she does in the medical field. And I've seen her persevere through difficult times. We don't want to persevere. We want to just be brought out of the situation. But perseverance also allows us to grow through that experience as well. You know the phrase, you know, no pain, no gain. You know, I got the other phrase, no pain, no pain. You know. Perseverance helps us to grow as believers in Jesus Christ. And that comes through prayer. Through prayer also we receive encouragement. Parents have known the challenge and the frustrations of seeing their kids try to attempt something they've not yet acquired the skills to do. A lot of times as parents we do that for them and we don't want to see them. You know, Josh is now the skinned elbow age. You know, these badges of honor and courage that, you know, it's so funny because yesterday Josh was telling me a story. I promise not to tell stories about Josh, but I'm going to make an exception this one because it is kind of cute. But Josh had a big scrape on his elbow a week ago or so, and Luann puts bandages on it. And so I'm down putting the Thomas the Tank Engine trains together yesterday in the basement. And he comes down after a bath. And he sits down on the stairs. He goes, "In your life, have you ever taken a bandage off my arm and just ripped it off?" I said, "Well, I don't think about those things or keep track." He goes, "My mom did." My answer, in my brilliance, is, "Well, she's a nurse and she knows what she's doing." You know, a lot of times we don't want we need the encouragement of what's really true. You know, the truth of the thing is, if you took a bandage off from Josh the slow way, we'd still be there last week. You know, because like, you know, sometimes God does reveal things so that they can heal. And we see it as oppression, but God really means it to be as encouragement for us. Prayer helps us remind us that we too were once babes in Christ. And that took the patience and input from other believers to help us along the journey to mature. Whenever I hear someone talk about Scripture and then, "Oh, I'll never know that." Man, I felt that. I've spoken that. I've lived that. You know, I thought, there's no way I can know this stuff. I'm always still. I think one day I'm going to wake up out of a dream that I'm still somebody else, you know, 30 years ago, not teaching God's Word, because you never thought you'd get to that point where God could use you in that way. You know what it takes? Availability. That's it. Availability is what it takes for God to use you and to grow you and fill you with the things that He desires for you to know, that you make impart that knowledge and help others. That's it. Availability. Through Paul's prayer for the saints, we receive a spirit of unity. Literally, being of one mind, single-mindedness. And that's a hard task to accomplish, and especially when we're so multivaried and backgrounds and everything else, it's an amazing thing, but only God can accomplish that. And He can only accomplish that if we're all focusing on the same God, seeking out His plan, His purposes for our lives as individuals and as a church. That's how it comes together. Like-mindedness. Only God can achieve spiritual unity within the body, but it's only achieved by following Christ. That's why I'm very clear on the website, because there are people who would read about my past and find questionable. Okay, that's my past. Here's what God's done. You either accept that or you don't. If you don't, that's okay, because it's still the story that God has given to me to tell. But my first lines in my biography is, don't follow me, follow Christ. Why? Because He's the example. That's who I'm following. You know, you may surpass me. You may move beyond me in following Christ. And God bless you. I'd rather be ascending church, you know, than just accumulating church. I'd rather send people out and do ministry, start other churches, than just huddle, holy huddle here. You know what my thoughts were just then, don't you? Holy huddle. Three, and doesn't matter. Anyway. But unity, you guys are so good. Thank you for your grace in my mental illness. But unity in the church will only be seen as we follow Christ, not lead Him. We can't lead Christ. And we're here in this building because Christ led us here. You know, we were looking for a building, and we thought we found one that would have been 4,000 square feet. How many think 4,000 square feet sounds pretty big? A few of you do. This is 5,000 square feet, half the cost of the other building, and a lot easier to get into, and we could configure it in our way. Our plan was to follow God's plan, but we found something we want Him to like. He didn't like it, so it didn't happen. You know, this was God's plan. And when we are, as leaders, able to follow God's plan, He's willing to bless so much more. It's not that He had to do anything drastic. It's just the answer was no. Okay, it was no. You can always push through anything. You realize that, right? You can push through a marriage who you want to marry. You can push through a job that you want to work at. You can push through whatever it might be. You can push through it. And don't say it's God blessing you when you've got all the difficulties with it. You know, God may for a season allow you to do that, but if he wants you to do something else, he'll pull you out. You got to be sensitive to that leading and to what he's doing. We need to follow Christ. There are not many ways. There is one way. Scripture claims that. Unity affirms that too. Unity should be our goal and the hallmark of the church. Lack of unity is why there's so many variations on a theme, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the form of many denominations. There's only one denomination in the beginning. There's only one denomination in the first century. That was believers in churches. You know, we talked to other churches that, you know, about membership. We don't have membership. What qualifies you as membership? The fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's it. You know, if you notice, there's no congregational votes. People use congregational votes as a wrong motive to get man's will done here on earth. You know, the biblical leaders that you have in the church should be one to guide you where you feel that they are following God. I haven't seen one congregational vote in Scripture. But why does man do that? Because it's a corporate mindset. You know, the democratic way. We're not in a democracy in the faith. We're in a theocracy, God-centered. That's it. And he will guide. He will direct. He will teach. He will show if you're willing to listen and pay attention. We are to follow Christ. The word follow could also be translated according to Christ, according to his word and to his authority. When we truly follow Christ, that unity affords us to display one mind and one voice. It does no good for the world to see speech that does not confirm what the heart claims. That's why there's such a knock on churches that they're hypocritical. There are too many people with empty words in churches nowadays. That unified voice and mind is seen glorifying God. Wasn't that Jesus' goal to glorify God? Did not God bring glory to himself by allowing his son to die in order to raise him again, demonstrating his power? Absolutely. That was the plan. And Satan just didn't get it. John recorded Jesus' words at the Last Supper in John chapter 13. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." They didn't have to wait long to see the glorification of Christ. Just 3 days. Glorifying God is the result of all God's work. And we are to, lastly, please God. We please God when we accept one another. Verse 7, "Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." We have to remember to accept just as Christ accepted us. Anyone here was accepted in the perfection? Good. It was in our deepest, darkest pit of a person either self-consumed or self-loathing or whatever it might be is where God reached in and grabbed us. It was while finest right in the pit. I don't care how you looked on the outside, but the inside, you, like I, was black, stained by sin. Remember Paul's words earlier in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The way we treat others makes a difference in our spiritual walk with God as well. And our acceptance brings glory to God. A life that glorifies God should be all of our goals. In all the plans God has for this church, its end result is to bring praise to God. Whatever and whenever ministry takes place, the result should bring praise to God. Whatever is accomplished, God is to be praised. A couple of closing thoughts for you. Harvard psychiatrist Robert Coles remarked in Christianity Today, "After many years of studying human behavior at one of the finest universities in the world, nothing I have discovered about the makeup of human beings contradicts in any way what I have learned from the Hebrew prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos, and from the book of Ecclesiastes, and from Jesus and the lives of those he touched. Anything that I can say as a result of my research into human behavior is a mere footnote to those lives in the Old and New Testaments. God looks towards the strong in faith to help build up the weak. As the church looks towards Scripture to teach and encourage, the church then endures and accomplishes the entire plan of God. Unity in the church only happens when we focus in on the central point of Scripture, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center theme, Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And we can only focus on him correctly when we understand who he is by what is written about him through Scripture. It pleased God to send his Son to die for our sins. It pleased God for Christ to leave his place in heaven to accomplish the work of the Father. It should be our desire to please God by building up the church, by the strong giving grace to the weak through the acceptance of one another, and maturity in the faith is our goal because of the acceptance given to us by Christ in order to please God. Eugene Peterson, he wrote The Message, also wrote Living the Message, and he wrote this encouragement. When we find ourselves deficit in wisdom, it is not because the Word of God has pages missing, but because we have not seen all there is on the pages we already have. It is not another book we need, but better attention to the book we have. It is not more knowledge we require, but better vision to see what has already been revealed in Jesus Christ. Our desire is to please God. It's carrying out, carried up in the pleasing of one another, building up, doing what is good with the ultimate end of pleasing God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for all that it holds for us. May we recommit ourselves to understanding it, to using it, to growing in it, that we might be better used by you for the purposes that you have. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your graciousness to us shown in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave all that we might have all. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for spending time with us and growing with grace. And we hope that you'll check us out on the web at www.grace247.org and come and join us at one of our services some Sunday. God bless.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.